This evening we have a reading from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken by Quirinius as governor of Syria. All returned to their ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no lodging available for them. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloths of strip, lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in a manger. Who heard the shepherd's stories were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard. And it was just as the angel had told them. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good afternoon. Merry Christmas. If we haven't met yet, my name is Nathan. I'm one of the priests here at the Church of the Cross, and it is my joy to welcome you all to our Cross Point Christmas Eve service. Today we gather to remember a holy night, something that happened 2,000 years ago, the night when our Savior was born. This is a story that we read every year, and it is the pivotal moment in the greatest love story ever told. This love story began when God created humanity to know him, to walk with him, to worship him, to love him. Yet humanity fell short. And ever since, we've been separated from God in some way. This separation is not always obvious. The symptoms are constantly around us, though. We deal with hard hearts and we struggle with hurts and sadness. We are wounded by other people. We wrestle with sin. All of these things come from being distant from God and living in a broken world. There is a loving God who wants to enter into our lives and begin a work of restoring, a work of giving us hope and peace and love. But to receive these things, we have to have faith that this story that we are remembering is true. Many walk the path of unbelief for one reason or another. Each and every one of us, we experience sorrows and pain, and these two things, sorrow and pain, they often conspire to convince us of one of two things. Either we start to think God is absent and doesn't care about us, or God is cruel and wants to afflict us. The Christmas story is a story that radically counters these two ideas. The most well-known passage in the entire Bible is John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." For God so loved the world, he sent Jesus into the world. This proves, number one, that God is not absent. And number two, it proves that God loves us. The fact that Jesus went to the cross, that he died a death for our sins, it proves that God aboundingly loves us. That's the story of Christmas, is God's love becoming known to us. God wants to save us. He wants to know us. And he wants you to know him. One of the most prolific Christian theologians of the 20th century was a guy named Karl Barth. Karl Barth lived in Germany, and he studied theology, he studied the Bible, he studied Christ his entire life, and he wrote a lot. In fact, there's no exact count on how many books he wrote, but scholars that have compiled such things say he wrote around 600 different books about God. That's a lot of books. His magna opus, his largest book, is called Dogmatics of Christianity. It's a theology book, and it is 12 volumes long. If you count the words in it, there's someone that actually has counted the words. There are 6 million words in this book, and every one of them is about God. So late in his life, he was in the United States. He was lecturing at a seminary, and one of the seminary professors thought that he would kind of trap Barth in a really complex question. He said, "In all of your studies and everything that you've read, in all of your work, what is the most important theological truth?" Karl Barth sat there for a moment. He pondered, and then he said, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." That's it. This brilliant academic who could go on and on and read book and write book after book on the nuances of theology, he summed it up with a simple lyric to a children's song. But I think he's right. If I were to summarize the Bible, it would be this: Jesus loves me, this I know. The bedrock of Christian theology is this, that God loves us. At the birth of Jesus, the angels went out to share news of his birth. Our scripture reading tells how these angels, they didn't go to the local kings or to the politicians. He didn't go to the priests in the temple. The angels went first to the shepherds. And the angel, this is what they told him. They told the shepherds, "I bring you good news that will bring joy to all people." God's choice to reveal the arrival of Jesus to the shepherds first was no accident. In fact, it was a profound revelation. There are a few things that you need to know about the shepherds of this time, of around Jesus' birth. Number one, shepherds were pretty much the poorest person you could possibly fathom. They had nothing, they owned nothing. They didn't even own the sheep. They shepherded someone else's sheep, all right? They because of this, or in relation to this, they were also very uneducated. They also were kind of stinky and dirty and kind of rough around the edges. They had to keep the flocks constantly, so they never went and did things that a good, proper Jewish person should do. They never went to temple. They never offered sacrifices. They had this job of shepherding and caring for the sacrifices that other people would offer, those sheep. Yet God sent angels to this group of people first, for a reason that continues to matter today. If the good news of the birth of Jesus was for the shepherds, that meant that the good news truly is for everyone. If this good news is for the shepherds, then it's for you too. Regardless of your education, regardless of the mistakes you've made in the past, regardless of how religious you are, or you have been, or haven't been, the good news of Jesus Christ coming into the world, this news of God's love, is for you. When we think about God's love, I think there's a common tendency that we have to think about, you know, God loves everyone. That's what that verse says, right? For God so loved the world. In Greek, the word for world is cosmos. It's everything. And so we tend to think of God's love as being rather generic or covering everyone. And while he does love everyone, just because God loves everyone doesn't mean that his love is generic. Let me illustrate it this way. I might say, I love children, but I don't know every child. If I did, there probably would be a few that I would struggle to love. Let's be honest. In fact, I know that there are. Not mine, of course. I love those. But it's impossible for me to say I love someone I do not know, right? I can't say honestly that I love them if I don't know them. But God's love's not like this. It's not a I probably love them all kind of love. God's love for you is outrageously specific. This is a message that many people need to hear today. Our culture faces a profound rise in people dealing with struggles that stem from feeling lonely, unknown, unloved. This loneliness is connected to a sense that people aren't seen, that they aren't cared for, that they are unworthy. Yet the truth is, Jesus knows you, he sees you, he makes you worthy, and he fills you with his love. There's a psalm from King David that reflects on these core truths that I wanted to share this afternoon. Psalm 139 teaches us some core truths, and the first is that God knows us. Psalm 139 starts, it says, O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. God knows everything about you. This means he knows the good and the bad. He knows the sins that are deep in our hearts. He knows the secrets we hide even from our closest friends. He knows the things that we share with everyone and the things that we try to hide even from ourselves. He knows our fears. He knows our sadness. He knows our anxieties. He knows those things that make us feel like we are unworthy. These are things that we may hate about ourselves, but God knows it. God's primary thought toward us, even though he knows these things, is love, is invitation. God doesn't say, you know what, you should probably work on that. Why don't you go fix yourself and then come to me whenever you're worthy, when you're ready, when you have your life together, right? God doesn't say that. This is what he says. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In the rest of Christ, he will heal us. He will give us his peace. As Jesus entered the messy story of human history 2,000 years ago, Jesus would like to enter into your story and change your life, if only you have the willingness to say, Lord, I know you know me, now come and be with me. Psalm 139 goes on to teach us, not only does God know us, but he sees us constantly. Verse 7 says, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. Even in the darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as the day. Darkness and light are the same to you. I work a lot across schools here with teenagers, and I've noticed a trend that many of them do not feel seen. I've heard this more than once. I've heard them say, I feel like I'm invisible. When we feel invisible, you know what we feel? We feel like we're being rejected. To cope with this, people turn to many destructive things. That they seek to find a group that will validate them no matter the cost, and it'll lead them kind of down a bad path of compromise. Others will seek to be seen on social media, but that only deepens their need for validation. Others seek to be seen in romance, and others surrender to the unseeingness, and they fade into the depths of loneliness and self-destructive habits. And while this might seem like a particularly teenage thing to do, I have seen this idea, this feeling unseen, affect every single age demographic, every single person, whether they are the oldest of folks or the youngest of folks. I've seen a lot of men my age, in 30s and 40s, that kind of disappear. Like, we're husbands, we're doing our work, we're working hard, yet feel unknown, unseen, invisible. You know, the truth is, when you feel unseen, it is essential for us to know that God sees us. Jesus says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. Even the hairs on your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than sparrows." I Googled this today, actually. There are 1.6 billion sparrows in the world. If you didn't know, now you do. You're welcome. It's a lot of sparrows. And perhaps this is a metaphor, but it's a metaphor to illustrate the fact that God sees you, even in your darkest moment, even when you're trying to hide. It says here in the passage from Psalms, "Even in the darkness, I cannot get away from you, even when I intentionally am deciding to run away, saying, I just can't handle this anymore. I'm going to go and hide. I'm going to make myself unseen." Even in that moment, he sees you. And his feeling towards you is love, is invitation, it's consistency, right? Psalm 139, the third thing it says is that God gives us worth. Verse 13 says, "You made all of the delicate inner parts of my body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it." God doesn't make mistakes. You as you are, the person that you are and that you're becoming and that you're growing into, it's an intentional design from God for some purpose, for some reason. It's our job to discern and search for what is my purpose, what is my calling in the world. But the thing is that the thing that gives us worth is not our complexities. The things that gives us worth is the fact that God has given us worth. He has created us to be who we are. I think about this, "Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex." That's tough. Like, I don't know that I thank God for my complexity, but even my complexity of how I think and how I work, you know, I can say to my wife, you know, "God made me this complex. You're welcome. You know, this is a good thing. It's a blessing." But the reality is, God has brought us into the world to make a difference that only you can make. I think about Moses, right? If you don't remember, Moses was a character from the Old Testament in the book of Exodus. Moses had a stutter, and so he had a hard time talking and communicating to people, and he had committed murder. This is kind of a double whammy of unworthiness, right? Not only are you an ineffective communicator, but you killed someone. Like, you should probably be excluded from being used by God, but God somehow takes this person who is a mess and says, "I've got a purpose even for you." Moses was convinced that his physical limitation made him unable to do the work God had called him to do. And while God gave him help along the way, he sent his brother Aaron to help, Moses still had to do the job. And God never took away his stutter. God probably will not remove your struggles, your limitations, the things that you may not even like about yourself. But he will use them, if you are willing, to be a part of your story, so that your story and so you overcoming those things can be a blessing to others who face similar struggles. There is nothing about you that makes you unworthy of receiving God's love and his offer of peace and reconciliation. The fourth thing and the final thing I want to highlight from the Psalms is from Psalm 139, verse 17, God loves you. "How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of the sand. When I wake up, you are still with me." Sometimes I need this reminder. Sometimes when I get caught up in a world of, of trying to please people, when I get caught up in trying to be perfect, when I get caught up in all of these compulsions that just make me feel unworthy or guilty, I need to remember this. Lord, your thoughts about me are precious. There is a longing within each of us to be loved and to specifically be loved by God. We want to be embraced by him. One of my great joys each week is leading the chapel program for Cross Schools. As often as I'm able, I take time and I'll stand outside of the chapel and I'll greet children as they come in to chapel. And early in this semester, probably in September, I was standing out there greeting the lower school students who were coming in for afternoon chapel. And my custom is to give everyone fist bumps, right? That's my thing. I'll just give them a fist bump as they come in. But one of the kindergartners, whom I had baptized about a month earlier over the summer, they see me and they come running up and they just give me a big hug. And the next one said, well, that looks like a good idea. And they gave me a hug. And then the next one, eventually one of the new kindergartners, who was brand new to Cross Schools, came up to me and said, I don't know who you are, but I want one of those too. And they just came in and hugged me. I don't know who you are, but I want one of those too. And I have been thinking about this since then, about how we have some very basic spiritual and emotional needs. Every one of us wants to be known. We want to be seen. We want to be loved. We want to be embraced. And yet not all of us have that audacity of that five-year-old to just walk up to someone and say, I just don't know who you are, but I need a hug. How many of us have the courage to hug that person back? I mean, we might think a little crazy. You can get away with it whenever you're five. But the truth is, God wants to bring you into his loving embrace today. He is the one that is standing and is waiting for you to say, Lord, I'm not sure I know who you are, but I know you're good. And I see all of these other people that they seem to be pretty good with you too. So, Lord, here I am. I need a hug as well. And I know that the Lord, if you just start with that, he will embrace you in his love. God wants to wrap you in his loving embrace today, but this is a gift that will only truly make a difference in your life if you receive it. Several years ago, I had a friend for whom I bought a Christmas present. It was a beautiful coffee mug. It had his favorite sports team logo on it. I brought the gift to his house, and he took it, and he set it on a table, and he didn't open it. I visited a few weeks later, and guess what? That gift was still sitting on the table, unopened. And I started to get a little irritated, like, I bought you that gift, and you didn't open it? I visited a few months later, and you know what? I immediately looked at the table, and it was gone. But it wasn't totally gone. It was just under the table now, still in the bag, with the gift wrap paper still on the top. And it was kind of shoved, and there were some other things piled on top of it. And I'm like, okay. So that November, I was in Goodwill. And I saw a coffee mug, and I'm like, I know that coffee mug. Where do I know that from? And I picked it up, and there was a gift tag on it. It said, from Nathan. You can guess what he got for Christmas. A second time. Oh, yeah, I'm that petty. Absolutely. So here's my point. For a present to become a gift, it has to be received. For a present to become a gift, it has to be received. Jesus Christ came down from heaven as an offering for us, and Jesus is here with us even now. He is presenting himself. The scriptures describe it as him standing at the door of our hearts and knocking. He's waiting for you to open the door. He's waiting for you to open that gift. The salvation from our sin, the deliverance from pain, the reconciliation of our broken or lonely or depressed hearts, the satisfaction of our deepest longings, Jesus is the answer. But Jesus is a gift that must be received. You have to open the door. You have to unwrap it. You have to allow him to enter into the fabric of your daily lives. Some of us here today know that Jesus is a gift that is offered, yet we stash him away. Maybe we pull out that gift once a year at Christmas and we say, oh yeah, look, it's right here. I've had it this whole time. But then we stash him away with the Christmas trees and the lights and the attics of our hearts. My prayer is that today would be the day that we would all open our hearts to receive the gift that Jesus freely offers us. And you know, you don't have to have an outrageous amount of faith to make this first decision. All you have to do is be willing to open the door of your heart. All you have to do is be willing to unwrap the gift and say, Lord, I'm not so sure. But I see how all of these other folks are experiencing you, and I want that too. So may today be the day that you open your hearts. Will you receive the gift that he offers you? It is